In my teenage years, we used to worship at the little Baptist chapel at the bottom of Sarsby Hill. And I was just thinking about it as I came in, and on the wall was in memory of one of the former pastors, and it said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? I meant to look it up. I should have looked up, see where it comes from, but I haven't got the reference. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And that's the situation with Hilton. Let's join together in singing the first hymn on the hymn sheet. "For all the saints who from their labours rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia."
Saints who from their labours rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. And their might, thou Lord their captain in the well-fought flight. Thou this drear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. Strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. Hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. The golden evening brightens in the west, soon, soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day, the saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's far at coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia.
It's a service of thanksgiving for Hilton Batty. Hilton, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, uncle, friend, many of us. And we're going to hear appreciation from Faith, his daughter, come all the way from Canada to celebrate. thank you, Faith.
I did my best to get a little talk together about my dad. I'm sure I'm going to leave a lot of things out. I couldn't possibly speak about his whole life in a few minutes, but I just put down a few thoughts. And what I do know about my dad is more about his middle age and his older years. Don't know much about his early years. He was a bit sketchy at best. I used my imagination to fill in the gaps, probably, but what I do know is he was born in Halifax on January the 18th, 1925, and he grew up in that area. He went to school and he learned to swim, which came in handy in later life. And his penmanship, if anyone's ever received a letter from him, you'll know that his penmanship was beautiful. He started work early. He worked in a mill first. I believe his sister did too. And then he worked for the railway in Yorkshire. And that was an enduring job. He worked in the railway for most of his life and retired from the railroad in Canada. His family wasn't wealthy, and he always worked hard. He started work probably 16 at the, probably is being kind, he probably started work before that. He worked on the railway there after the mill, and he lubricated and checked the wheels and the moving parts on the railroad engines. And then he shoveled coal as a fireman. And that was a very hard task, I'm sure. He must have been strong and developed all his muscles doing that. And I do remember him being very strong and healthy. He was a strong man when I was a young girl. And he used to hold me over his head, just like a log. He'd lift me up and just be like no effort at all. And later on, when Ruth and I were maybe not so easily impressed by his strength, he'd dive into the swimming pool and do belly flops and generally have a good time just to impress us, I think. In later years, he's spoken of many names of people that we don't even know. He had a whole history of relatives and friends that we weren't aware of back in England. And my dad outlived most of his family. He outlived them all. And his sister Margaret, who is actually 7 years his junior, passed away last year, just before he did. He probably wasn't even aware that she'd gone, but now he's met her again. And so he's met them all again in heaven, and we hope to meet him too. Well, we know we will. Anyway, much of his childhood and youth was a mystery to us, although I know he lived in Wales for a while, and I know that he participated in pantomimes. He used to, he was in Aladdin and Out, if anyone's heard of that. He mentioned that quite a few times. He was quite proud that he was in that. And then he won a contest for the best knees at some point. I don't know about that. And he loved playing with fire. He ended up burning himself quite badly at one point and had to be in sort of a, what would you call that, recovery home or something? Nursing home or something. And anyways, some of his children and grandchildren have become pyromaniacs just like he was. He was fun-loving, and he brought that aspect into our lives as we grew up, Ruth and I. The next event on the timeline that I know about was when our parents met in Timoth, and in a guest house there, a Christian guest house. And when he met Joyce, he already had plans to leave England and to come to Canada and make a life there, and he was going to get a job. And anyway, so my mum followed him to Canada, and they got married, and Ruth and I came along in short order. And then the plot of his life becomes clearer to me at that point. My dad worked hard to keep us safe and secure, and we had a lot of fun as well. He took us skating in winter and swimming in summer, and he taught us both how to do skating and swimming. And on Saturdays in the winter, he would walk us down to the park, and he'd take us down the toboggan slide. And it was huge. I remember it being really high and long, and I know I would never have gone on it alone, except if he sat behind me on the sled. And much of my life was like that. Our lives without a father would have been really, really hard. So I thank God that I had a loving and godly father. And they always gave us a summer vacation, my mom and dad. They took us first to the east coast of the United States, and then when the dollar, the Canadian dollar against the American dollar wasn't very good, we went to Prince Edward Island. And I now live in Prince Edward Island, and I can revisit a lot of the places that we used to go. We loved that island so much, and I think they did too, although they wanted to retire back to England, so they did that. And so my dad taught us both to ride a bike, and we did well with that. Ruth and I would often go on trips on our bikes, and so he gave us that joy. He amused us with his culinary efforts. My dad wasn't the greatest cook. He loved to make baked beans and things like that, and we just hated to eat them. But anyways, and then he made a drink called sarsaparilla, which I'm not sure if we know what that's made of, but we ended up drinking it. And in, I guess he liked tripe and onions, and Ruth used to cook that for him in later years, and she'd enjoy that too. My mom and dad were godly people, and as a family, we always attended church, whether we liked it or not, and we knew they loved God. I never really knew how much they loved God, and especially my dad, because I didn't pay much attention, I guess, in my younger years. But a glimmer of that came through one morning when I was up at 4:30 a.m. for some reason. And I saw my dad at the kitchen table with his Bible open. And I thought, boy, that's early. And I just went back to bed. But I'll never forget the shock and the understanding of his faithfulness to God, to his God and his family. Anyway, our dad has been leaving us by degrees over the last few years. And Ruth and I have grieved these losses as they've come and gone. And Ruth has been a wonderful and caring daughter as she advocated for my dad in the nursing home. And she's seen firsthand all the changes that he's gone through. And as I was an ocean away, I only saw those changes through Ruth and her correspondence with me and pictures, videos, whatever. There was a gradual cessation of communication between my dad and I because he couldn't hear very well and he couldn't see. So often we'd be on the phone and he couldn't hear me, and then Alan would get on the phone and he could hear Alan much better than me. And I was happy for Alan to have that privilege. And so he kind of had the last the last word with my dad. My dad's gradual drawing away hurt very much, and we were all helpless in the face of death and age. But we can now all rejoice that he's at home in heaven, and he enjoys a new body, and he's healed of all his earthly pain, and he's reunited with those who've gone on before. And the most important thing is he's being greeted by his Savior and friend, Jesus. And they're going to enjoy each other for all eternity. And he'll be waiting for us when we finally get there ourselves. So I could say probably a lot more about my dad and his love and care during my formative years, but there was just the usual ups and downs and adolescence and, you know, all the stuff that goes with that. But through it all, I knew that my dad loved me and he was there for us. Not everything was perfect, and surely we all made mistakes, but my dad's legacy to Ruth and I and all the family was that when you train up a child in the way it should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And that's all I have to say.
I just want to focus a little bit on Dad's grandparenthood in retirement. He was not a modern-day hands-on granddad, but I think he was proud of his grandchildren and quietly delighted in them. He and Mum set good examples of a right walk with God. Children remember him as being affectionate, free with hugs, and very laid back. He enjoyed pick-and-mix sweets, and they enjoyed dipping into his basket whenever they visited. They remember also his long graces when we shared meals together. Eep near Bridport in Dorset is very special to us all, as Granny and Grandad spent a week with us there near the beach every year, and it was quality time. We enjoyed other days out with them as well over the years. He enjoyed games of Scrabble with them and chess with Andrew particularly, because Andrew knew how to play chess. He interested them in stamp collecting for a while as well. He became less mobile, his health deteriorated, and he became less interested in life generally. We found this very hard to cope with, especially the younger members of the family. Dad lost his independence such a long time ago, it seems, but rarely shared his thoughts about it or complained audibly. He's been in Solent Cliffs nursing home for 7 years. He was generally uncomplaining, and I don't think he was a high maintenance resident. His staff at times found him quite entertaining. Conversation and interest in things waned, but singing remained and brought him out of himself. He always was a good singer and joined in with the old war songs at the parties which the home arranged. This was a revelation to me, as I'd never heard him sing them prior to this. Unsurprisingly to me, though, he sang as best he could when Ruth and Sheila from Holyrood Church came into the home to share Holy Communion with some of the residents once a month. I would join in and we would sing a chosen hymn each time. I guess as children, his singing abilities might have embarrassed us, but I miss his voice now. I would publicly like to thank his doctor, Dr. Patterson, and all of those at the home who cared or ministered to Dad, both in a nursing, caring, or supporting role over the past 7 years. And I'd like to thank Mandy and Marilyn, who are here today, for coming along. They spent a lot of time with Dad. Some of the present staff knew him from the beginning of his stay at Solent Cliffs, and I believe Marilyn was there at the beginning as well. He always looked comfortable and cared for. It was his home, and they were his family in our absence. I was always made very welcome and shown kindness by the staff. I'd also like to publicly thank Derek New and Marion Ayrton from the fellowship here, who have visited Dad faithfully during his time at Solent Cliffs. I'm sure he so appreciated it.
Derek is now going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for Hilton.
Now we pray. God our Father, we thank you for those wonderful, precious words. Precious is the death of his saints. We thank you for the life of Hilton, for his faith in Christ. We thank you for the early days he spent in Yorkshire, where he once was a church warden and served in that way. We thank you for his ministry on the railway, for your protection during the dark days of war, when many marshal yards and railway installations were bombed. Hilton lost a lot of colleagues, but we thank you that you preserved him. We thank you for his union with Joyce, and we thank you for their marriage. We thank you for the service he did in Canada on the railways, and for his worship in the Salvation Army. We thank you that you brought them back to this country for those few years together, and then the sad loss of bereavement. But we thank you that you brought him through. Father, we think of those long years of suffering. We can never understand why, but we know that in suffering you are weaving something precious for eternity. We thank you that his faith was strong. His strength was in the Lord Jesus and in the finished work of Calvary. Father, we thank you that he is now with Christ, which is far, far better. But Lord, remember the day the bereaved. Think of Faith and Ruth. Lord, may they be comforted, and their husbands, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We hasten the day when we shall be all in your presence, where there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Lord, bless this service. Use it for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you for all that you have been to Hilton. Grant that it may speak to us today, for Christ's sake. Amen.
You'll see the text on the front of your sheet. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we're going to sing now about God's love in our second hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned all.
of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. Men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure, so still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth the quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Told that that last verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, is part of an old Jewish poem. And it was found written or scratched on the sal of a someone in a mental asylum. And the author who penned the rest of the hymn was so taken by that verse that he wrote the rest of the hymn to fit in with it. The love of God is a really wonderful, wonderful theme. Thank you.
I'm going to read a poem that Faith found in one of Auntie Joyce's, her mum's, poetry books. And it expresses so much about what Faith and Ruth and the family would like to say today. And it comforts them so much with the truth of it. It's called, He's Home at Last. Safe home at last. Oh, say not he has died. His soul has only crossed the swelling tide, and heaven's gates for him have opened wide. He's home at last. A true and valiant warrior of the faith, proclaiming Christ e'en with his latest breath, has laid his armour down. Call it not death, he's home at last. He now beholds with eyes undimmed by tears the face of him who through the passing years has been his stay, dispelling doubt and fears. He's home at last. And though his going leaves a void within our lonely hearts, we can rejoice with him. His race is run. Heaven's glories he has seen. He's home at last. At home with those on earth he loved so well, who now within the walls of Jasper dwell. Oh, bliss beyond all mortal power to tell. He's home at last. Life's sun for him has set. But oh, the glow that long will linger o'er this world of woe, because he lived and laboured here below. He's home at last.
Two short scripture readings. The first is from Job 19, and the verses 23 to 27. This is perhaps one of the most amazing statements of scripture. Job, we're told by those who've gone into the subject, was probably a contemporary of Abraham. So this book, Experiences of Job, will be one of the earliest writings of Scripture. Long, long before the Lord Jesus came to be our Saviour and to die on the cross for us. But this is what Job, through the revelation of God's Spirit, could say. In Job 19, the verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Now my heart yearns within me. What a glorious statement of faith. Sure, something that Hilton could have said. And the faith that was given to him as a believer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, having conquered death on our behalf. You could go on to say, because he rose, I shall arise also. Though my body decays in the earth, yet one day, a new body, I shall see him face to face. Our second reading is the passage that we've got on the front of our hymn sheet in 1 John 4. And I want just to have a few comments about that in the time that's left to us. 1 John 4, the verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. I know that my Redeemer lives. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But central in our thoughts as we bring this Thanksgiving service to a close, this wonderful statement here in 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that's the comfort and the glory that we share together in the knowledge that Hilton Batty is with the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, the Apostle Paul exclaimed. But this not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, only begotten Son, to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But there's two little words in this verse that I want to centre our thoughts on. The word not and the word but. This verse describes love. In this is love. Then we have the word not. Love is not our love to God. That's a tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. We should perhaps ask ourselves the question this morning, do we love God? Do you love God? Some would answer, well, how can I love someone I don't know? It's a valid statement, isn't it? How can you love someone you don't know? So the next question is, can I know God? The wonderful thing is that we can know God, because he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in Scripture, and that becomes alive through the power of his Holy Spirit when we seek him, when we talk to him, when we want to know him. But sometimes we ask ourselves seriously that question, do I love God? We say, yes, I think I love God. Yes, I love God. But this verse, this scripture is saying, actually, the love that we have to God is not what love is. It's very faint. It's very weak. To see love, we have to look at God himself. And then we realize how weak our own love is. Hilton spent the last part of his life in the area of Hill Head. If you go down to the shore of Hill Head, after the tide has come in and gone out again, there'll be little pools of water. If you look at those pools, you say, what? What are they? Someone might say, well, that's the sea. What a poor impression of the sea in a little pool of water. You have to lift your eyes and look a bit further. Then you see the sea. But this pool of water is the sea. And it is not the sea. You know, I think that's what this verse is saying to us. Our love for God is like that little pool of water. It's created by the sea, and it is the sea. It's God's love, and we're reflecting it, bringing it to him. But you can't really call it. You can't call that pool the sea. You can't really call our love to God love. It's so weak, so faint. And this is what the verse is saying. Here is love. It's not my love for God. That's wonderful. But we have to look further to see love. But it's God love to me. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's love. And we think about Hilton's love to God, my love to God, your love to God. Sometimes we have to ask the question, who are we loving really? Because we can have a very false idea of God sometimes. The God that we love can be different from the God who is there. And our love is often tested, because God brings things into our lives that we're tempted to say, if that's God, how can I love him? God is so great that we can't understand him with our finite minds. And all he does is right and good and just. But sometimes things come into our lives, we're tempted to think, how can I love God if that's happened, if he's brought that to me? In the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. His faith prevailed, and he loved God. But one day, God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son and kill him. Take him and make a sacrifice of him on the mount. Now, if God was to say something to us along those lines, could you love him? Could you trust him? It'd be very, very difficult, wouldn't it? Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him there on the mountain. And we read, Abraham got up early in the morning. He took his son, and he took the sticks, the wood that he needed, and he took a servant, and they journeyed. He obeyed God because he trusted God. What a test of trust and love. And most of us would say, my love and my trust in God would have great difficulty going that far. But when we look at God's love to us, what do we see here? He loved us so much that he sent the Son, who was everything to him, to be our Saviour. And John says, that is love. The wonderful thing is that we can experience that love. Uncle Hilton is experiencing that love now in its fullness. We can begin to experience that love as we know God, as we speak to God, as we experience him in our lives. But that love here on earth will be tested. I've often referred to an experience that I had when my mother died. We were living in Germany at the time, and I had to fly over from Zurich Airport to Gatwick for the service, and I was asked to lead the funeral of my mother. Our younger son had married a few days earlier, so we couldn't leave till the last minute. And I flew from Zurich. As we took off in cloud and mist and rain, we got above the clouds. It was glorious sunshine. And I realised, this is what the difference that my mother is now experiencing. Above the cloud is the sun. We can liken God's love to sunshine. It warms us, doesn't it? To think that God loves me is tremendous. God loves me. To realize that warms our heart. It thrills us. The Apostle Paul could say, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It drives me out to serve him. To know that God loves me is everything. I can do anything with that realization, that knowledge, God loves me. It's wonderful. But the fact is, God is love, and he's there, and the sunshine of his love is there. But so often, there are clouds. And the Bible shows us that the clouds are our sin. It's our sin. The wrong things that we think and do. The wrong attitudes that we have. The very sin which is in our nature. Children of Adam. That separates us from that love. We can't experience that love all the time we're in sin. Because God can't stand sin. God is holy. And that's why he sent his son. To be an atoning sacrifice, as our verse says, for our sin. And the Lord Jesus takes away that cloud. The cloud of your sin and my sin. He died for us. He took that sin on himself and he atoned for us. And when we trust him as our Saviour, we know him, believe on him and follow him, then the clouds are removed and we can begin to experience that love of God shining upon us. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 8, said, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life nor death, nakedness, peril, nothing can separate me from his love." God is love. And he loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. So when we think about love, don't look at ourselves. It's a wonderful thing to love God, but it's like that little pool on the shore. It's not the sea. We need to look further. And the more we look at God's love, the more our little pool will be filled with water of his love. And we shall express that love to one another and to God himself. And one day, there'll be no more clouds, no more tears, no more suffering. We shall know that love in all its fullness. Forever. It's still in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. But it's a wonderful thing, you know, to die. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Really blessed. Because it's an entrance to glory. And that's our hope and our joy and our comfort as we remember Hilton this morning. He's with the Lord. Which is far better. Amen. We're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." It's our final hymn. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand have made, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art."
Some wonder, consider all the works hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sweetly in sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art. His Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art. Shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, God. It sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Oh dear Lord, we just ask that you will break through all the clouds of our foolishness and misunderstanding and our doubts and our fears and our disobediences, and just pour your love into our hearts, that we might know you, really know you and love you from the depths of our being. And we thank you that when you come, we shall see you as you are, and shall be changed and shall be like you. And we thank you for all those that have gone ahead, for Hilton, Joyce, Ron and May, so many others, Lord, who we've loved. We thank you for them. We thank you for their lives here on earth. We thank you they're with you. And we look forward to the day when we join with them. And with those through the centuries who have known you and loved you and experienced your love. Lord, pour your love upon each of us, we pray, today and in the coming days, till you come. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.